We're reading from the first psalm, page 537.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you, Andre. If you could keep your Bibles open at Psalm 1, that'd be a brilliant help to me. But before we do anything else, why don't I lead us in prayer again? Let's pray. Our Father, we know that the one whom you esteem is the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at your word. And so, our Father, we pray that as we come to your living word this evening, we would be those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us as we've just sung, and we ask it for your glory and for our good, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good. Well, I suppose this is about the closest that we get at St. Helens to having a New Year's service. I know that New Year's Eve isn't until Wednesday. New Year won't be until Thursday. But by the next time we meet again like this on a Sunday, it will be 2009. And so with a one-off talk that doesn't really fit in any kind of series, I thought it'd be good to spend a bit of time thinking about the year ahead. And the one thing that I know about New Year's is that they are supposed to be happy. That is what almost every Christmas card that I've received since the age of 10 tells me. That is what random strangers will be shouting to each other as they hug each other on the streets, on the Royal Mile, or on Trafalgar Square come Wednesday evening. It is what Jules Holland's studio audience must have bellowed to each other 2 weeks ago in the middle of December, or whenever it was they pre-recorded his Hootenanny. Happy New Year. That must be odd, mustn't it, being that anyway. The one thing I know about New Year's is that they are supposed to be happy. And it got me thinking, what would it actually look like to have a happy 2009? After all, I imagine that all of us would like one. Whatever this year has in store for us, we would like it to be happy. Of course, some of us may be deeply cynical about whether or not it will be. Perhaps present circumstances make it very hard for you to believe that it will be anything other than miserable. But I'm sure that if we could get past the kind of Clinton greeting card sentiments, we would all like 2009 to be a year that is full of happiness and gladness and joy. So I thought this evening we could turn to a passage that has something to say about where authentic happiness is to be found. You see, I want 2009 to be a happy and prosperous year. And so I need the Bible to tell me what that means. And that is why this evening we have turned to Psalm 1. Because whatever else it is, this is a psalm about happiness. You may have seen that a moment ago as we had it read for us. Happiness is the theme of this psalm from the very first word. Just look at it again. The psalm begins, blessed. Blessed is the man. And that word, blessed, well, essentially, it means happy. There's nothing super spiritual about it. You see, this is a psalm about happiness. And really, this psalm only has one point about happiness and where it is to be found. So I guess this is a one-point talk, which is just as well, because I didn't get any sort of handout to the office in time, which is why you have a blank sheet of papers. But I'll pretend it's because it's a one-point talk, and that is why. And the psalmist states his point in the first two verses in the form of a contrast. And then he spends the rest of the psalm expanding on it, giving us an image that is intended to persuade us to act on that one main point. So the main point, let's start there. Who is the happy man? Well, verse 1. Blessed, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So in a nutshell, the blessed man, the happy man, is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. The happy man is the man who meditates on his law day and night. If you want to be happy in 2009, the psalmist commends to us this course of action. Give yourself to the instruction, to the law of the Lord. And he makes the point twice. He makes it first negatively and then positively. So negatively, he tells you what is not true of the happy man. Look at verse 1 again. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And he makes the same point three times. And I don't think there's any substantial difference between the wicked and sinners and scoffers. I think they're basically three names for the same people. And his point is that happiness is not to be found in their counsel or their advice or their direction. If you want to be happy, he says, avoid the influence of the wicked. And I don't know if you saw this as we read the verse, but even the imagery of that verse backs his point up. There's a sort of downward trajectory as verse 1 goes on, isn't there? Did you hear it? So take another look. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walks, stands, sits. I think those terms represent kind of a process of increasingly coming under the influence of those people, of these men. So you start by kind of chatting with them casually as you walk along the street. Then you get to their door and you stand with them and you talk a bit more earnestly with them. And then they invite you in and you sit down at their table and you're fully under their sway, under their influence. It's an image of increasingly coming under the control of their counsel. I guess kind of think the process by which Edmund increasingly comes under the sway of the White Witch in the Narnia books. It's that kind of thing. But this is poetry. And the thing that strikes me about that image is the loss of momentum as it goes on. Like I said, it's a downward path. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It even sounds heavy and oppressive, doesn't it? And it ought to, because the psalmist's point is that happiness is not to be found there. It is a steady downward trudge. If you were to paint this picture, verse 1, you'd paint it in shades of grey, because you will not find joy in their instruction. You will not. You will not find happiness there. That is the point stated negatively. And then the psalmist puts it positively, verse 2. But, rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Positively, the happy man is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. The word law there is the Hebrew word Torah, which in its kind of broadest, I guess kind of most basic sense means teaching or instruction. And you'll sort of see that on the footnotes in your Bibles in front of you. That explains, I think, a bit the contrast with verse 1, doesn't it? So happy is the man who does not listen to the advice or the counsel of the wicked, but rather listens to the teaching of the Lord. That's a sensible contrast to make, isn't it? It is a contrast of instructors, of counselors, of advisors, if you like. I mean, happiness is to be found in listening to the right one, in listening to the right person. And of course, this teaching or instruction of the Lord is scripture. That is what Torah is referring to. Partly, I think, the first five books of the Bible, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Partly, I think it's wider here. So I think this psalm is functioning as an introduction to the whole Psalter. And so therefore, I think at least in part, the instruction that it is talking about is the rest of the book of Psalms, the psalms that will follow. Actually, I think the point applies generally to the whole of Scripture. So when we're talking about the teaching or instruction of the Lord, his law, we're talking about his words. And the point is that happiness is not to be found in listening to the counsel of the wicked, but rather in delighting in the teaching, the words of the Lord. And it is delight that we're talking about, isn't it? This is no half-hearted attention. He doesn't say, happy is the man who reads this book. No, happy is the man who delights in it, who loves it, who is thrilled by it. Happy is the man who meditates on it day and night, who chews over it, who ponders it, who thinks on it, literally mutters it. Happy is the man who goes to bed at night with the words of this book still on his lips and wakes up the next morning saying them. When he can't sleep, it's to the instruction of the Lord that this man's mind wanders. It isn't half-hearted. The happy man, says the psalm, is the man who is dedicated to the instruction of the Lord. So that is the main point. The blessed man, the happy man, is the man who gives himself to the instruction of the Lord. The happy man is the man who delights in God's words. Have you got that? This is what the psalmist tells you. If you want to be happy in 2009, or 2010, or 2050, then be the person who delights in God's words. Pour over this book. Love it. Dwell on it. That is the main point. That is where blessedness, happiness, is to be found. And straight away, that is dynamite, isn't it? Partly because it is an astonishing claim to make for a book. I mean, can you hear the audacity of what the psalmist is claiming here, particularly insofar as it's focusing as an introduction to a book he wrote, or put together at least? He is saying that in God's instruction, in his words, you have a book that is able to make you happy. If you read this book, this one that I'm writing, or editing, or putting together, you have a book that is able to make you glad. If you meditate upon it, learn it, chew over it, if you delight in this book, you will be blessed. It is an astonishing claim to make for a book. Here, he says, is a book that can make you happy. It almost sounds like the premise of a fairy tale, like the beginning of Shrek or something, doesn't it? Before it all gets kind of torn up by the revisionist kind of writers at DreamWorks. But it is particularly astonishing for us, because it runs so contrary to the received wisdom, at least the received wisdom of our society anyway. You see, the assumption behind so much secular propaganda is that liberation from the instruction of the Lord is emancipation. It is freedom. Happiness is to be found in throwing off the shackles of organized religion, particularly Christianity. The Bible is a book for dour Puritans, for po-faced preachers with big beards who hate everything that is life-affirming and joy-giving and who will die miserable. The kind of book that nobody really wants to translate out of the King James Version, because 17th century English is so much more appropriate if you want to sound miserable. And that, of course, is what the Bible is. And the corollary is the assumption that the counsel of the wicked is fun. In fact, wickedness has almost become a synonym for having a good time, hasn't it? Albeit a slightly naughty good time. But it is in sexual liberation and financial irresponsibility and greed and adultery. That is where happiness is to be found. In fact, we might wonder whether the author of Psalm 1 got his words slightly mixed up as he wrote it. You see, really, he ought to have written, righteous is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but delights in the law of the Lord. Or maybe righteous, that would work. Or holy, or good, that would make sense. In fact, we even change the meaning of the word blessed to make it mean that, don't we? So when I hear the word blessed, straight away, I start thinking about halos and cassocks and Gregorian chant and stained glass windows and that kind of pious, self-satisfied glow. And that fits. Because God's word can certainly tell you a thing or two about being good. It's pretty competent in the domain of the holy. But if you want to find out how to have fun, you need to talk to the wicked. If you want to find out how to have a good time, then Russell Brand, or I don't know, pre-Richie Madonna, they're your best guides. And I think we start to buy into it. I know that I do, in both directions. I find myself believing that the Bible is a dull book, that more joy is to be found in the latest episode of Top Gear than here. I start to think that God's counsel is restrictive, and I begin to wonder whether happiness might be better found in listening to those who seem to be having such a good time, whether it is the alcohol-fueled promiscuity or in secure middle-class self-indulgence, either way. But here's the thing. The psalmist does not say, holy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't say righteous or pious or even good. No, he says happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the instruction of the Lord, on his law. On his law he meditates day and night. So here's the point. The happy man is the man who delights in the word of God. If you want to be happy in 2009, and I know that I do, if you want to be happy in 2009, then listen to this book. Read it, meditate upon it, give yourself to it, the instruction of the Lord, because that is where joy lies. So that is the big point that the psalm is making. But then in the remaining verses, the psalmist seeks to persuade us that we really do want to be that person who delights in the instruction of the Lord. And he does it by giving us two contrasting images. They're supposed to be a motive. Of course, it's a song. But as we sing these images, you should want to be one of them and not be the other. This contrast is there, if you like, as an incentive to persuade you to be the blessed man. Let's pick it up at verse 3. He, that is the man who delights in the teaching of the Lord, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so two contrasting images there. On the one hand, you have this man who is like a tree planted by streams of water. And there is no doubt in this psalm that that is supposed to be a good thing. Even mentioning trees conjures images of strength and permanence and substance, doesn't it? But the thing with this tree is that it is planted by streams of water. So it bears its fruit in its season, and it doesn't dry up or die. The harvest doesn't fail. When the apple pickers come round in the autumn, the fruit is there, ripe and sweet and ready to eat. Or look at the verse again. Its leaf does not wither. A tree that escapes the drought of summer. A tree that has sunk its roots deep, deep into the ground, where they suck up the precious water from the streams that flow next to it. That is what the man who delights in the law of the Lord is like. He is fruitful and enduring and solid and prosperous. In all that he does, he prospers. Then, on the other hand, you have the wicked. And they are the opposite, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. For those of you who are among the less agriculturally minded, the chaff is basically the dust that is made up of the dry husks that have been removed when you're getting the grain out. They were the protective kind of casing for the grain. They did serve a purpose, but they're not good to eat. And so when you get your grain out, you beat it and you get rid of all of the husks. And there's kind of the dust that is left over on the ground after you've beaten it. That is your chaff. In case you're wondering, I know that partly because I grew up kind of with my idea of fun being to play amongst hay bales on the Cheshire Plain, and partly because I logged on to Wikipedia on Wednesday nights. So two images, a tree planted by a stream and chaff lying on the threshing room floor waiting to be blown away. And of course, it is better to be the tree. It's better to be the tree partly because of the final judgment. That is really clear from verse 5, isn't it? Therefore, he says, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It is best not to listen to the counsel of the wicked, because they will not stand in the final judgment. They will, he says, be swept away. They will be brought to nothing. No matter how happy they might seem to be now, they will have nothing to offer. So you wouldn't want to base your life on being like chaff, would you? You wouldn't want to base your life on the instruction of somebody who is insubstantial and about to vanish, to be swept away. So because of the final judgment, the day when the wicked are brought to nothing, it is better to be a tree. Then, in that day, it will be obvious that the happy man was the man who listened to the counsel of the Lord. It is better to be the tree, because final judgment is coming. But actually, if you fast forward to final judgment a bit too quickly, in verse 5, I think you've kind of missed the point that the psalmist is making. You see, the benefits of delighting in the instruction of the Lord, well, they seem to happen now. Did you see that? So now he is like a tree. Now he is robust. Now he is fruitful. Now he is solid and substantial. Now as this man delights in the words of the Lord, he grows strong. And it is now that the wicked are like chaff, that they are dry and barren and insubstantial. Did you see what I'm saying? It isn't that the final judgment makes the wicked chaff by blowing them away. Actually, that's what I wanted this psalm to be saying. I wanted verse 5 to begin with a 4. So I wanted it to read, "The wicked are like chaff that the wind blows away, for because they will not stand in the judgment." So whatever it might seem like now, the final judgment will make them into chaff. Then they will be worthless and swept away. But the problem I came up against in my prep is that verse 5 seems to begin with a therefore and not a for. Because the psalmist doesn't intend, I think, to say what I wanted him to say. It isn't that the final judgment makes the wicked chaff. It is because they are already chaff that when the wind of the final judgment blows, they will be swept away. That is just what happens when the wind blows across the floor of a threshing ring filled with chaff and dust. All the judgment does is to reveal what is already true, I think. And in the same way, I don't think the judgment here makes the happy man a tree. It isn't that God says, "Well, you delighted in my word, so I'd better make you fruitful now so much," I don't think. At least that's not the image here. Now, because he's already a tree with strong roots and fruit in its season and a leaf that does not wither, it's because that is already the case that he is not blown down by the wind of judgment. So here's the point. It's just better to be the man who delights in the law of the Lord all round. And the psalmist isn't saying it's rubbish now, but it will get better in eternity. It'll get all put right in the end. Although there is definitely truth in that. But rather his point is that if you want to be a strong, substantial, fruitful, unwithering, in the broader sense of the word prosperous tree, if you want to be that kind of man, then delight in the word of the Lord. That is what it will make you. It will make you glad. And if you want to be dead, dry, insubstantial, tossed around, fit for burning chaff, then just listen to the counsel of the wicked, because that is what they are. And when the wind of judgment blows, it will be revealed. When the wind blows, chaff vanishes. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. A true, substantial, life-giving, strong, mature, fruitful happiness is the preserve of the man who loves the word of God. Authentic happiness is the possession of the man who delights in the instruction of the Lord. And you know, I think this rings true. There is something about the life that is shaped by the word of God that is just better than the alternatives. There is true joy to be found in listening to God's instruction. Even if we don't always see it that way, even if it sometimes looks like all the rewards are with wickedness, even so, I think this psalm still rings true. And I had it brought home to me quite powerfully over the summer. I was chatting to a very good family friend of mine who's been brought up in a strongly Christian home. 18 months ago, this friend would have professed faith in the Lord Jesus, but right now he would say that he wasn't a Christian. And the ins and outs of that don't matter. Neither does what was said in that conversation particularly. But there was one thing that he said to me as we were talking that was very striking. He said, "I don't believe the Bible is true. Right now I don't anyway," he said. But then he said, "But I'd only ever want to raise my children in a God-fearing Christian home." Now obviously that puts him in an awkward position. And my aim is to persuade him that the Bible is true. But I think he's right, isn't he? And whatever the secularists might say, I would only ever want my children to be brought up in a Christian home. Not just because Christianity is true, although it is, But because in a real sense it is better, I think because it's true, it's better. It would be a happier home if they were brought up in a Christian home than if they weren't. Or to make the point another way, you only need to think a bit more long term. So not final judgment, just think old age, I think. So who do you think? Who do you think is going to make the happier old man, the more dignified old man, the stronger, more fruitful, gladder, more joyful, in a word, happier old man? Who do you think? John Stott or Russell Brand? John Stott or Ricky Gervais? You only need to have met one really godly older Christian to be able to answer that question in a second, don't you? It is really easy. You see, the psalm is right, I think. Even before you take the final judgment into account, there is just something that is better about the life that is soaked in the word and the instruction of the Lord. Something happier about the man who delights in his teaching. There is something barren and dry and empty and insubstantial and chaff-like about those who listen to wickedness. Their pleasures will not last. Their joy will fade fast. Of course, that is not to say that those who delight in the law of the Lord are always richer or better clothed or even superficially happier than the wicked. It's not to say that they're even usually richer or better clothed or superficially happier than the wicked. And actually, this is something about which the book of Psalms has quite a lot to say. Of course, there are times when everything seems to go well for the wicked and everything seems to go wrong for those who are trusting in the Lord. And so the instruction of the Lord might seem like it is almost empty and impotent. Like I said, that is something which Psalms as a book addresses at some length. And at those times, as Psalm 73 makes clear, it is the final judgment that makes God's instruction, that shows it to be worthwhile. When the wicked prosper and the Lord's man suffers, it is good to remember that there will be a reckoning. It is good to remember that you will be happy forever, even if you suffer now. And it is good to remember that the wicked will be brought to nothing, even if everything seems to be theirs now. It is good to remember that. And yet I think the point stands. The happy man is the man who delights in God's instruction, in his words. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in its season, its leaf not withering. In all that he does, he prospers. True, lasting, authentic happiness is to be found in delighting in the counsel, in the law, in the instruction of the Lord. And as for me, I want that. Of course I do. I don't want to be brittle and lifeless and insubstantial. I don't want to be ready to be thrown away. I don't want to listen to the counsel of those who are. I want to be like that tree, like an oak planted by a river, strong and enduring, like an apple tree by a brook, fruitful and prospering. That is what I want to be like. That is the kind of year that I want this year to be. That is the kind of eternity I want to have. I want to be happy. I want to be glad. And so the application is obvious, isn't it? It's probably been obvious since the moment we read this psalm, before I even stood up. The application is to go and to take this book and to live in it, to read it daily, to dwell on it, to memorize it, to love it, to delight in it, to meditate on the instruction of the Lord day and night. Because as you do, you will be like a tree that sinks its roots down into a river and brings life and fruit and strength. As you do, you will be blessed. Some time ago, I was talking to a friend about why it is that we don't love our Bibles more. I mentioned some friends of mine who seem to read their Bibles a lot more than I do, almost non-stop, really. That they sort of whip them out at every opportunity. If they're on the tube, then they read the Bible. Not because they haven't had a quiet time, but just because they want to get a bit more in. The same on the bus, wherever they are. When they get home in the evening, they open their Bibles and read them for pleasure again. Not because they haven't done their quiet time and they're feeling bad, but just because they want to read a few chapters for fun. Because it's more interesting than, I don't know, Harry Potter or whatever. Like I said, guys who seem to devour God's words. And we were asking one another, why aren't we more like that? Even though in some ways I know my Bible better than those friends in some ways, but why do I think it is enough to read it for 20 minutes in the morning and then forget about it for the rest of the day? And my friend, he reminded me of this psalm, and he said to me, it's because we don't believe Psalm 1. It's because we don't believe it. We don't believe that it is in loving this book that happiness comes. We don't believe that. And I think he's right. I mean, imagine you had a DVD at home that just by watching it made you happy. A DVD that made you stronger and wiser and more fruitful and more mature and more substantial as a person. What would you do? Well, you'd stick it on loop, wouldn't you? You'd find a way to do that with your DVD player at home. You'd buy a video iPod, I would anyway, so that I could carry it around with me wherever I went. You'd get a new sort of a portable TV for your bedroom so that you could have it on there as well. You'd make it your screensaver on your desktop at work. I mean, if you had a DVD that brought happiness, you'd probably never watch anything else. Imagine you had a book that brought blessing just by reading it. What would you do? Well, you'd pore over it, wouldn't you? You'd stick a copy in every room in your house. You'd read it on the commute to work and you'd read it on the way back again. Of course you would. You'd memorize it. You'd make it the last thing that you read at night and the first thing that you read in the morning. You would, I imagine, meditate on it day and night. Well, here's the thing. We have such a book. Well, nearly. Ultimately, not a book. Rather, of course, a book that leads us to a person. It is, of course, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ that we grow strong and fruitful and mature. It is as we come to him that we are made glad, that we prosper. He is the joy of our hearts. But this is the book that testifies about him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is in God's living word that we meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as we read the living word that we sink our roots deep down into him. And growing into him, find joy. And so happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. We have such a book. And so if you would have a happy 2009, and I hope very much that you do, but if you want one, then the psalmist's counsel to us is that we make 2009 the year that we give ourselves to the instruction of the Lord. We listen to his words, listen to him, and he, our Lord Jesus Christ, will make us glad. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that through the Lord Jesus Christ, in his living word, we know your instruction and your teaching. And Father, we praise you that the man who listens to your teaching and your instruction is like this tree that is planted next to streams of water that grows strong and fruitful, that's leaf does not wither and that prospers. Father, we pray therefore that we would be those who listen to your instruction and not that of the wicked. Father, we pray that you would make us glad as we do that. Father, not superficially, maybe not in the short term, but Father, we pray that we would grow strong and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would stand on the day of judgment. And we ask it in his name. Amen.